If you can turn with me, please, in God's Word to Exodus chapter 27. It is when we do have the Lord's table, we are going through the tabernacle, the study of the tabernacle, its typology. And this tabernacle, as we've learned so far, every part of it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, some part of his person and his glorious work. And we'll see that again today as we think about the brazen altar. Exodus chapter 27. And we're going to read verse 1 down to verse 8. Exodus chapter 27, reading verse 1 down to verse 8. The word of God says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass, and thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass, and thou shalt make it for a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar, beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." And remember, as we have noted, one key passage throughout the whole tabernacle, really summed up in verse 8 at the end. "As it was showed thee in the mount, so they shall make it." The pattern of the tabernacle, everything designed in it, was not created by man. It was God give the tabernacle pattern, and therefore to teach the lesson, the gospel is not man's gospel. The gospel is the gospel of God. It is his message given to men to preach. So with God's word open before us, we look today at the brazen altar. The altar that we have read today had 2 different names. And in the last few chapters, between Exodus 25 through to Exodus 40, there are different occasions where this altar is mentioned or repeated. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 28, it is called the altar of burnt offering. And then in Exodus 38, verse 30, it is called the brazen altar. So there are the names, the altar of burnt offering, and the brazen altar. And this altar, God was declaring through the brazen altar, an object lesson to teach of a future day, pointing to the altar of Mount Calvary. In fulfillment of this type, the object lesson that when man nailed Christ upon the cross, it was because God had already purposed that on the cross, that was the manner in which Christ would die. John chapter 12, verse 21 states that Christ, 31 onwards, that Christ would be lifted up high in order to draw all men unto himself to show what manner of death he would die. So straight away, the brazen altar takes us to the altar at Mount Calvary, the place of sacrifice. The brazen altar was the largest of all the furniture in the tabernacle. Verse 1, it was 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. It was 4 square, and the height thereof 3 cubits. You remember that a cubit is 1.5 feet. And so the brazen altar was 7.5 feet long and wide and 4.5 feet high. It was a square-shaped box with coals at the bottom, and then a net or a grill made of brass that was put on the middle, allowing the flames and the smoke to ascend up. And on this altar, And on that grill was there placed the sacrifice. On all four corners of the altar were four horns, as we have read. And again, these horns, as Psalm 118, verse 27 show, it was to bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. And so the horns were a sign of strength and a sign of power. When the animal that was sacrificed was brought to the altar and presented to God, it was lifted up upon that altar. Again, pointing to Calvary, where Peter uses such language to speak about the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree. And that word bear that Peter uses is the word meaning to lift up. The idea is to take from a low position to a high position. Just as Christ was lifted up high, just as the animal on the sacrifice was lifted up upon the altar. And so we can see the whole sacrifice was pointing to the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God's everlasting covenant of grace, his plan and purpose to save sinners from their sin was taught, communicated by object lessons. They had spiritual truths. They were always pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the brazen altar, the minds of the worshipper would consider, would think upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come in the fullness of time to show that there's power in his precious blood as the only sacrifice offered unto God that is acceptable and is pleasing to God, and therefore to show that entrance into God's presence is through the precious blood, not by the works of man's hands, not by religion, but entrance into God's presence and acceptance with God is on the basis of a sacrifice that he accepts, a sacrifice that speaks of the shedding of precious blood. And so a wonderful picture here as we think of the brazen altar. Notice first of all, the place of the brazen altar. Exodus chapter 40, verse 6 is a different passage now. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Remember we said in the introduction, and again it's another wonderful thought, really the whole setup of the tabernacle is in the shape of the cross. Remember, you come to the gate, you come to the brazen altar, you come to the brazen laver, and then you have on both sides the table of showbread and the candlestick, and then back round to the middle, when you go into the field, you have the altar of incense, and then you have the mercy seat. And again, the whole shape all relates to the cross. And so thinking about the placement of this brazen altar, whenever the Israelite, and remember what we've learned so far in this, don't let anything go out of your mind what we've learned in previous studies, because it all comes in together, building bit by bit. Whenever the Israelite entered in through the gate, remember we learned there's only one gate in the tabernacle to point there's only one way into God's presence. And so whenever they entered into that one gate, the first structure that they learnt of, that they viewed, that they seen, was this brazen altar. And so having learned that there's only one way into the presence of God, they learnt that that one way was secured by precious blood, by a sacrifice offered on to God. The word altar means to slay or to slaughter. And so this is the place of slaughtering. It is the place of blood shedding. Remember, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, speaks about the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the whole point of this, whenever the animal was sacrificed, whenever its blood was shed, whenever it began to lose its blood, it was losing its life, because the life is in the blood. When it lost its blood, it lost its life. And so the whole point is this, upon the cross of Calvary, whenever Christ's blood was shed, he was pouring out his life. And that's why there's hope for you, sinner. That's why, child of God, you can rejoice that you're saved by grace, because there's everlasting life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because in his blood, there is life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why we present to you a living Christ, a redeeming salvation. Because there's power, there's life in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The altar was the center in the court as you walked in. Just as the tabernacle only had one gate, it only had one brazen altar. Only one place where sin could be offered. Only one place of sacrifice. And so having come into the court of the tabernacle, the worshipper learned that sin is put away. Sin is forgiven. Sin is covered over by the sacrificial blood in order to have fellowship with God. The brazen altar was the place of justification, the place of legal standing, from condemnation to justification, to guilty, to being pardoned fully. And so as the worshipper came, and they came to that brazen altar, their mind was directed upon the promised Messiah. Their mind was to look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 states, who was manifested to take away our sins. Isaiah 53, verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This was fulfilled in Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 34, the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we can see the whole tabernacle, and coming even to the very placement of the brazen altar, it all typified, symbolized, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was set before the people, even in the Old Testament. Now remember, the tabernacle was only temporary until they built the temple about 400 years later. But until Solomon's temple, this tabernacle would be temporary. It would be set up. It would be brought down. Remember, as the children of Israel wandered in their journeys, they would take this tabernacle down, and then they would travel to whatever place they would travel to, where God told them, and then they would set it up again, because everywhere they went, there was a place to meet with God. We learn this brazen altar had two staves, or two poles. So whenever they were on their journey, moving from one place to the other place, the priests would put the staves, or those poles, on their shoulder, and they would carry that brazen altar to the next location. And again, in thinking of the typology, there is a wonderful gospel picture in us proclaiming the gospel, that everywhere we go, the gospel goes with us. Everywhere we go, we carry Christ in all his glory. Just as the Lord said in Mark 16, verse 15, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to take the message wherever we go, live it out. As John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so the placement of the brazen altar, it was in the midst of the court whenever they walked in. And isn't it amazing? Christ died on the middle tree. And so all centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, the purpose for the brazen altar. There's three thoughts I want to focus here. Notice the first purpose was to display strength. God in wisdom designed this brazen altar. Remember, we said there, it was given by God. Yes, man built it, but it was given by God what material to use, how it was to be built, because it was God's message. First one, it was made of shittim wood. And as we've noted in previous studies, this shittim wood was from the acacia tree, acacia wood. And that wood was known for its durability, its incorruptible wood, its lasting, it was lasting. It did not rot. Verse 2, this wood was overlaid with brass, brass being a hard metal. One commentator said, scientists discovered what God had already known. That hard wood, covered with brass and sealed, makes a fireproof combination. And so the altar was made with strong wood and strong metal. Otherwise, it would be a failure. And when the fire was burning, the wood would burn and the metal would melt. Leviticus chapter 6 verse 13 tells us that the fire upon the altar continually burned day and night. So there was this fire that continually burned, and you can imagine the heat. Therefore, the brazen altar, the whole shape of it and the grill, everything must be able to endure the lasting flames as the sacrifice was offered upon it. And again, it symbolizes the success and the victory of the death and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this wood, this acacia wood, the shittim wood, this durable wood, incorruptible wood, symbolized the humanity, the sinless humanity of Christ. And this metal, this brass, symbolized the judgment of Christ. Remember, Moses, he lifted up the brazen serpent, or that brazen, the brazen serpent, that serpent made of brass, all to point to the death of Christ, to show that he is the only one qualified to save sinners. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Christ endured the cross, the execution of the righteous judgment of God, the heat and fury of God's wrath fell upon the head of Christ. Therefore, Christ endured the wrath of God. The book of Leviticus, this is interesting. We'll touch on this later on when we think about giving our best to Christ. But in the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, we have the instruction for the offerings that were put on this brazen altar. There were five Levitical offerings. There was the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. These were all presented on the brazen altar, and they all had a message, again, relating to Christ. A wonderful lesson. We'll go through that sometime, of the different offerings. But along with those five offerings, there was five animals to choose from. There was the lamb, the bullock, the goat, the turtle dove, and the bird. The reason why, some of those animals were more expensive than the other. So the lamb, the bullock, and the goat, they were expensive. Where the turtle dove and the bird, they were less expensive. And so what it meant, the rich who could afford the lamb, the bullock, and the goat, but the poor could only afford the turtle dove and the bird. But the reason is, whether they were rich, whether they were poor, they all came the same way, because all five offerings were acceptable to the Lord. Remember Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, all relating to the humiliation of Christ. Mary could only offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in her sacrifice. And so whatever animal of the five was offered, the principle was this: whether you were poor, rich, had a lot, or didn't have a lot, whatever offering you bought out of that five, it had to be the best offering. It had to be the strongest offering. If you were rich and you could afford a lamb, a bullock, that was fine. But it had to be the best lamb. It had to be the best bullock. And just because you were poor didn't mean you could just get some turtle doves with an injured wing and say, well, listen, I'm poor, and listen, I'm sure, well, just take pity on me, and never mind missing one feather. It had to be a perfect turtle dove, a perfect pigeon. Why? To show whether you're rich, whether you're poor, you all must come the same way through one perfect sacrifice. And that was the lesson. Because in all five of these, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2 to 5 states, it must be a meal without blemish. And the words without blemish mean blameless, perfect, without defect. Again, remember, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, what was the sacrifice? Your lamb shall be without blemish, without fault, without defect. And this had to be both without fault. It had to be perfect, the animal, inwardly and outwardly. And the only way to notice if it was perfect inwardly, because you could look outside and say, that animal looks outward, but inside, maybe its insides are dying or whatever term you want to use, and it's just not good, rotting. And so the only way to see that, it had to be examined. The whole animal had to be examined outwardly and inwardly. And so Leviticus chapter 1, verse 6, the animal had, notice, flay the offering, had to be flayed using the flesh hooks that we have read about, which we'll come back to, meaning the animal had to be ripped apart, had to be opened, the skin taken off, examined, washed. It was examined outwardly, it was slain, and then it was examined inwardly to make sure it was a perfect offering. Nothing wrong with it. To make sure it was without blemish. What did Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. About the precious blood of Christ. He is a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so Christ required that the offering brought to him must be a perfect offering. He would not accept any less. If it was broken, bruised, deficient in any way, it was rejected, and another offering had to be put in its place. The priest, as he examined the animal, verses 7 through 9 of Leviticus, prepared everything. All the parts were in place, the head, the fat, the inward parts, then the legs. Why? Because those symbolized the whole animal. Again, it was to symbolize the whole person being examined in his life, his obedience, his affections, in his walk, his mind, every part. And again, we see how Christ examined in his life every part. Because Hebrews 9, verse 14, Christ offered himself to God without spot. And so the one to be offered on the cross must be able to bear the punishment of sin. And that is why Christ is able and qualified to be the Savior of sinners. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. God only accepted a perfect sacrifice for sin because he said of Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And therefore, believer, understand, our salvation today does not rest upon us being perfect, because we are not perfect. You cannot take away your sin. I cannot take away your sin, because I'm not perfect. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Savior. An entrance into heaven and the forgiveness of sin rests upon His perfection. He is without blemish. He is without fault. I say to you, if you are trusting in a church to get you to heaven, that is with fault, that is imperfect. If you're trusting upon a religious person to get you to heaven, that is faulty, that is imperfect, and you can go down to whatever you want. But if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your only Savior, and you've asked Him to be your Savior, to forgive you of all your sin, there's a perfect sacrifice. There's one has been offered in your place. So here is the purpose. It was to show strength. We have one who is able to save us because He is perfect. The purpose was also substitutional. The Israelite was taught that the sacrifice offered in their place, it lived, it suffered, and died for them. It was wounded, it was bruised, and afflicted in their place. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, the priest would touch the head of the animal and then confess sin, again to symbolize the transferal of sin. Again, remember, the animal nor its blood could ever remove sin. So the animal itself or its blood, it could never remove sin. But there was the object lesson. As the priest came to the animal, touched the animal's head, and confessed sin, it was to teach the imputation that our sin is placed upon the sacrifice, or the sacrifice took our sin upon Himself. And so what a lesson that was. What a typology picture it was. It taught the Israelite to look to Calvary by faith. Christ, the promised Savior, is the substitute and the sin bearer, the one who took our sin upon Himself. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for the many. And that word for the many, that means in the place of, in the stead of, taking the place of another. And so the Israelite learned by the brazen altar that Christ would take their place, that Christ would die in their place, that Christ would be sacrificed on their behalf. And therefore, child of God, the picture was, as the animal was completely consumed by the fire, they were taught that's what their sin deserved, and that's what they deserved, the full wrath of God. However, one would die in their place. One would take the wrath of God on their behalf. Notice also quickly, its purpose was also satisfactory. We learn in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 13, this offering is made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the whole picture of this is about that which is acceptable to the Lord. The word savour means fragrance. You think of a fragrance, you think of something, an aroma, something that smells. Maybe the men with the aftershave, you get the shh, all this hair stuff. Maybe the women, they press these things and it lets off a bit of a smell. And so this word savour means fragrance. The same word is used in Genesis 8:21. When Noah offered a sacrifice, the Lord smelt a sweet savour. And the margin reads, a savour of rest. Now Paul tells us what this means in Ephesians 5 verse 2. Christ gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And it's not that the burning of animals praised the Lord or he was pleased with it. Rather, it was to teach who was offered or what was offered. Being perfect was accepted and pleased the Lord. And so Christ, our God, was pleased with the work of Christ because his blood, his sacrifice, brings infinite value and satisfaction to the Father to satisfy his wrath. God's wrath is turned away from sinners who believe on him because his wrath fell upon his Son. In the Old Testament, on the altar, the fire consumed the sacrifice. But as we come to Calvary, where God's wrath burned in all its fury, the sacrifice consumed the fire. Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God. And therefore it was teaching sin is put away. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hebrews 10, verse 17. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Whenever they came to the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, it was to teach Christ's death brought satisfaction to God. And therefore, because of that, sin is put away. And so for you who rest upon Christ, for you who trust in Christ alone, your sin has been put away. Your sin has been removed. But for you in this room who have not trusted in Christ, your sin still upon you. God's wrath is still abiding upon you, and you will face the full wrath of God in hell. Finally and briefly, the parts of the brazen altar. Again, Exodus 27, verse 3 lists all the different vessels that were used. I'll just read them briefly. The pans were used to gather the ashes. The shovels then were used to gather the ashes and then also put the burning coals onto the fire pans. The fire pans, they were censers to carry the burning coal from the brazen altar to the altar of incense within the field. The basin, it was used to gather the blood that was shed in order to sprinkle on the mercy seat. And the flesh hooks, they were used to cut the animal for examination. So all these different vessels were used in the sacrament, and they all link in to each one. But Leviticus 6, verse 12, 11 gives the instruction what to do with the ashes of the brazen altar of the animal. And what they were to do, they were to take those ashes and they were to go to a clean place and bury those ashes. Put those ashes in a place that was unused, untouched, a new place. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 27, we learn of a man called Joseph. And as Joseph takes the body of Christ and Nicodemus and the anointed and prepare it for burial, we learn in Matthew 27, verse 60, that Christ's body was laid in a new tomb, which was hewn out of the rock. It was laid in a new tomb because that tomb had not been used before. All to teach that Christ's body was sinless. His body saw no corruption. His body did not rot. And therefore he rose from the dead to guarantee the resurrection of all his people. And because he lives, we shall live also. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And so the whole tabernacle teaches Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, all that's needed for forgiveness and fellowship with God. And just in closing, I say to you, have you come to the brazen altar? Have you come to Mount Calvary? Have you come to that place of sacrifice and confessed your sin and asked Christ to be your Savior, You can do that today. You can do it just now. Say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Child of God, as we come to the table, we're coming to think about the picture, the symbolism, or the fulfillment of this brazen altar, where Christ bore the wrath of God for our behalf. He died to save our soul, and therefore we come to remember him. Let's unite together in prayer.